This is Doug Miller. We indeed have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Stick around. Let's talk about the Bible.
Communication. Of all God's creatures, man does it best, and he does it through the medium of language, both written and spoken. Dialogue is a program dedicated to the belief that God has communicated truthfully with the most intelligent of his earthly creatures, man. We therefore invite you to enter into dialogue as we discuss the principles, truths, and foundations of God's Word. Now here's your host, Dr. Doug Miller.
Thank you, Paul. That was Paul Sublett. This is Doug Miller, and the program is Dialogue, and we are privileged to be back with you one more time with the Word of God in hand to tell forth the truths of the Word of the living God with the sure and certain knowledge that God will ever and always bless and honor His Word. And we are pleased to welcome you tonight. Well, that shows my confusion. It's not night, it's morning, and we are delighted to welcome you at any rate, no matter when you're listening to this. We are in the book of Zechariah. We're going to take it up in chapter 3 today, and I think you will find it very interesting and very profitable. So bring your Bibles, come along, open up to Zechariah 3, call a friend, tell them to listen in as well. Now, Dialogue is brought to you every week at this time by Dialogue Ministries Incorporated, a nonprofit organization that exists solely for the purpose of seeing this word go out as far out as we can get it to as many as we can get it out to. And to that, we require the assistance of the people of God and particularly your prayers. I beg you, you have heard me say this on here many times, and I will keep saying it. I'd say it before you on my knees, if I could get before you on my knees, to tell you, pray for Dialogue. Your prayers are the only thing, and the prayers, my own prayers, and the prayers of the saints, wherever they are the only thing really that keep us going at all. And without your prayers and intervention with our Lord before the throne, this ministry can do nothing. I can come on here and make noise and talk words into this mic. It'll have no effect. We need your prayer. So write our name down on your prayer list. Pray for Dialogue. And, of course, we'd always love to hear from you. Our mailing address, Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. If you didn't get that, keep your writing materials handy, and Paul Sublett will give it out again to you at the end of the broadcast. If you wish to email, that's fine too. Our email address is dialogueministries, all one word, all small letters, at sbcglobal.net. That's dialogueministries@sbcglobal.net. If you wish to pull our webpage down and look at what's on there, Dialogue Ministries, all one word, all small letters, .org. Dialogueministries.org. And finally, if you would like to talk to me, I'd be happy to take your phone call. You will get a recording of me, and you leave a message, and I will get back with you. The phone number, area code 405-535-9089. That's area code 405-535-9089. I believe that does it for our preliminaries. Let's get right into the Word of God. Now, this third chapter, in fact, the whole book of Zechariah, let me just say this about it. Zechariah is, as you've heard me say before, and I will continue to say this, so don't get too bored at my repeating myself, please. Zechariah is one of four apocalyptic books in the Bible. Three of these are in the Old Testament, Daniel, Ezekiel, and Zechariah. The fourth is in the New Testament, it's Revelation. Now, Zechariah, like all of the prophets of Israel, every one of them did not always separate between the immediate future and the far distant future. He tends to kind of lump things together. He does not understand the church. None of the Old Testament prophets prophesied about the church. And I know some of you will disagree with that. Well, go ahead and disagree, but it happens to be the truth. The Apostle Paul tells us very carefully that the church was a mystery hidden until, guess who? The Apostle Paul. Now, he says that in several places, and that means it was something that no one knew about. It was revealed the first time by the Apostle Paul. All right? So, but that doesn't mean that there are not types and pictures of the church back here in these Old Testament writings. It's just that the writers didn't necessarily understand all of this. Now, Zechariah prophesies about the immediate future and the far distant future. He's got both of them in here. And these visions of his, and there are 10 of them, and we are looking at a new vision today. We looked at the horns and the man with the measuring line, and we looked at the carpenters or the artisans. We are looking here at a new vision, and this vision is the vision of Joshua, the high priest, standing before the Lord and Satan, standing at his right hand. Now, we're going to take a look at this, and let me tell you right now, as we look at this, that this is something that it's about the nation of Israel, really. Very tempting to see this as our situation today, and it's all about us. It is about us, but the primary reference is to the nation of Israel. We're going to talk about both of these. But right now, let's just look at verse 1. And he, that is the angel that talked with Zechariah, the angel of the Lord. And as I've said before, I feel very comfortable that this is the pre-carnate Christ. And he is speaking to Zechariah, and he showed me, says Zechariah, Joshua, the high priest, or the great high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. And let's just stop it right there for a minute. Now, Joshua is, as most of you I am sure know, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I thought his name was Jesus, and this guy's name is Joshua. Yes, his name is Jesus. His name is Yeshua. And the Old Testament name, Yehoshua, it means the salvation of God. And, of course, once again, there's no question about it. Our Lord's name was Yeshua, his title HaMashiach, Joshua the Messiah. And so the very picture here, the minute we see the name Joshua, we know that we have a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ in some capacity. All right? In this case, we see him as the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. And once again, the angel of the Lord to me, and you can disagree if you wish, but I feel pretty comfortable with this. When you see the angel of the Lord, then you're looking at our Lord Jesus Christ in a pre-carnate phase. Now you say, wow, this is all confusing and entangled. You've got one talking to Zechariah, and you're saying that here's the pre-carnate Christ. And then you have the pre-carnate Christ in verse 1 here, sitting on a throne, and Joshua, a type of Christ, standing before him. Yes, don't worry unduly about it. The fact that we are seeing Christ in his manifold offices and power shouldn't be any problem for us at all. We know that he is prophet, priest, and king. We know that he is the infinite almighty God. We know that he is all things to us. We know that he is life. We know that he is light. We know that he is truth. We know that he is the one who became a man. And as a man, he suffered and was tempted, and he died, and dying bore our sins. He went down into death for us. We know that he ascended back to God the Father and is at the right hand of God, even now functioning as our high priest and our advocate, and we know that he is coming back again to rule and reign with power from Jerusalem on the throne of his father David. So the fact that we see all of the pictures of him that we have in the Old Testament are not adequate to really do justice to him. He is much more than anything that any of the prophets wrote about. All right? There's a song that we sing sometimes. Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that mortals ever spoke, that angels ever knew. All are too mean to speak his worth, too mean to set the Savior forth. So we have here, once again, several pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ, and all are true and all are adequate, and there is no reason to get confused about any of them. Now this Joshua, who is standing before the Lord, has, we have it at his right hand here, Satan. The word in Hebrew is the adversary, standing at his right hand. To do what? To resist him. To resist him. Now, Satan, the adversary, is ever and always the accuser. He is a liar and he is a deceiver, but he is more than anything ever and always the accuser. He is the one who is accusing the brethren day and night before the throne. He is the one, if you were with us when we went through the book of Job, and that hasn't been too long ago, we were there right before we got into Zechariah. Remember that Satan was the one who went before the throne of God to make accusations against Job. God declared Job righteous. Satan made these accusations against him, and the trial of Job was underway. So it is not strange to find Satan before the throne of God. For those of you who absolutely cannot imagine Satan, this evil and wicked creature, being in such a place, you can do more than imagine it. You can put it in the bank. Satan does, in fact, have access to the throne of God. And we saw it in Job. We see it again here. And we know that he, even today, he has not yet been cast out of heaven. That is coming. But he's not out yet. He is still in heaven. He has access to the throne. And as he comes to the throne, he ever and always comes as our accuser. Now, you may have heard me say this before, and you're getting ready to hear it again. One of the problems that we have as believers, certainly one of the problems I have had as a believer, is this tendency to accuse myself of things. Bad behavior, bad thoughts, bad this, bad that. I'm not worthy. I'm not adequate. And on it goes. I can't imagine, I don't know of a place in the New Testament, particularly once we get into the church age and into the writings of Paul and the other apostles, I can't think of a place where we are told to accuse ourselves. What we are told to do is confess our sins. Now, in a sense, I suppose that is accusing ourselves, but we don't beat ourselves up over it. We confess, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, you who are listening to me, some of you need to hear this. I know that whoever you are, I don't care who you are, you have got things that you have done as a believer that you shouldn't have done. You as a believer have committed sins, and look at what John says in his first letter, that very place where he says he is faithful and just to forgive us. In that same chapter, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But most of you, if you are honest with yourself as a believer, you know very well that you have sinned, and you have sinned grievously since you've been saved. Some of you, at least, have a real problem with not being able to feel forgiven. If you cannot feel forgiven, do you know what your problem is? A pure and simple lack of faith. You are simply not trusting the Word of God. Because I don't care what you have done. The Word says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you will not do that, when you will not confess your sin, put it down, let it go, and just put it behind you and go forward in the full and certain knowledge that it is dealt with, it's taken care of. When you go on and on and on accusing yourself, you know what you're doing? You're taking Satan's role. You're taking Satan's role against yourself. Because our Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven as our great high priest, our advocate. And John deals with this in his first letter too, doesn't he? And we are not, shouldn't be at all surprised to understand when I say advocate, the word in Greek is paraclete, is the very word, the same parakletos, our counselor, our aide, our advocate. It is the word that was used for a lawyer. The picture is one of a courtroom. The picture is one of our Lord Jesus standing before the judge of all, and the prosecuting attorney here is Satan. He is the one accusing, and what does our Lord do? I am persuaded that over and over again, He holds up His hands. He shows His feet. He shows the wounds that He bears. He shows the wound in His side. And He has ever there the blood that He shed. I love that scene in Revelation where the people, the great multitudes, talk about unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. That blood will never lose its power. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Now we have all of that in a picture here, and yet it can get a little confusing. Let's read on. The Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now, this is a wonderful picture here. In fact, let's just go ahead and read verse 3. Now, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Whoa! I can just imagine some of you out there saying, what kind of a picture is this? What are we being told here? The great high priest here, our Joshua, or let's back it up. Let's look at the type. The type of this great high priest, the antitype, our Lord Jesus, the type is the high priest of Israel. And the high priest of Israel was the one who went into the Holy of Holies, into the place of the Shekinah glory, and into the presence of the Lord to represent the people. He was the only one who could go in there. Now, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ has gone into the true Holy of Holies as our representative. But when the high priest went in before the Lord on that great day of atonement, there were certain things that were required. One, he had to wash and bathe his flesh in water. He had to put on certain garments, garments for beauty and holiness, with the mitre upon his head. He could not go in with filthy garments on. Absolutely not. This is a life and death matter for us and for him to know this. When he went in before the Lord with the blood of the sacrifice, he had to be clean, and he had to deal with this business before he ever went in. And here we have Joshua in filthy garments standing here before the angel of the Lord. What can this possibly mean? Well, I'm going to tell you what it means. Joshua is in this position, as Zechariah writes it here, as a representative of Israel. Now, you say, well, what about us? Well, our great high priest, the Antitype, is before God as our representative. And there is a reason why Joshua here is clothed in filthy garments. He is in the presence of God representing the people, and the people of Israel have sinned grievously. They have sinned. They were never faithful to God. They came out of Egypt, and they began tempting the Lord and murmuring and muttering and complaining. Then they wandered 40 years in the wilderness, and that whole generation died out. And the one generation then, of course, crossed the Jordan into Canaan. Well, they had hardly gotten in the land before they were into idolatry and worshiping Baal. And just read the book of Judges sometime. There was no king, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And from time to time, there would be brief mutterings and spurts of revival among the people of Israel, but they were rotten. Now, for all of you out there who find that language offensive, tough. Live with it, because it is the truth. Now, they were so bad that very early on, around 700 B.C. or so, all of the 10 northern tribes were carried away into captivity, and they have never returned from that. And in about 575, the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, were carried away into captivity to Babylon, and a very small group, a mere remnant, came back to Jerusalem, and Zechariah was one of those returning, and the rest stayed in Babylon. Israel's history was a tragic one, and they are today even back in the land in unbelief. They have never done what the Lord told them to do. Now, Joshua is standing here in filthy garments for a reason. His very presence as the representative of Israel is indicative of the condition of Israel. Now, let's talk about us a little bit. We haven't got much time here, but we'll take this up, Lord willing, next time. Let's talk about us a little bit. Our Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He, from that place on the cross, cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Imagine what he was bearing there. Everything that was charged to his account. The sins of the world? I mean, my own sins would have made him utterly despicable. But he bore them all. Well, fortunately, he left them behind him in the grave, too. But that's all we'll have time for now. This is Doug Miller, and this is Dialogue.
Exploring and considering the revelation of the God who created the vast star fields and the simple starfish. Have we communicated with you? Then why not communicate with us? Write to Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. That's Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Be with us next week for Dialogue.